Second Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at one verse, verse number 12, and that'll be our starting point this morning. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul the Apostle wrote, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning, the good old King James Bible. Father, now, I pray that you'd remove me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Help me to preach and teach only those things you'd have me, dear Lord. I pray you'd be blessed. Each person here would be blessed by your Word this morning. Father, we claim your promise that your Word would go out and not return void. Father, we just pray, if there be a lost soul that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they fall out with sin and fall in love with the Savior, because to receive Him is to receive life eternal. Father, now we just commit everything into Thy hand, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Alrighty, so Paul the Apostle said that in our verse here, he said, "For I know whom I have believed." Amen. Paul talked about the Christ that I know. Paul knew the difference about knowing about Christ and knowing Him personally. He had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what each individual, a person, needs to do to be saved. They need to know Him personally, amen. They don't need to know about Him, but they need to know Him personally, amen. The facts of the Bible relate to you and I that Christ died, arose, ascended, and is alive today, hallelujah. Therefore, it is indicative to everyone to know Him personally. Once we come to know Him, we are admonished to get to know Him, more about Him. Look at with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus gives everyone an invitation in Matthew chapter 11. He says these words in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We see in verse 28, he says, "Come unto me." Okay? That's your invitation to be saved. To believe on Him. Amen. To place your faith in Him. And only Him to save you. And once you do that, after you come unto Jesus Christ, He says in verse 29, "Learn of me." See, it just doesn't stop there. It just doesn't stop as we know Him as our personal Savior. But more importantly, with Christians today, they're saved, but they have a lordship problem, amen. They don't make Him Lord over their lives. They don't know about Him. If you love someone, you want to get to know every little intimate detail about them, amen. The ins and outs, what makes them tick, amen. Paul knew, he had a personal relationship. He knew he could trust in the Lord Jesus Christ every time that he found himself in a situation. He knew that he would get out of it because he knew the Lord personally. He knew, just didn't know about Him, he knew Him personally, amen. This morning, I want to preach a message called "The Christ I Know." And number one, I want to say, the Christ I know died for me. The Christ I know died for me. He died for me, number one, personally. Jesus Christ died for me personally. He didn't send an angel, amen. He didn't send any kind of substitute, amen. He gave Himself personally to die for me. He gave Himself personally to die for you, amen. We see over in Galatians, if you turn to the book of Galatians, Paul wrote some things that speak about this. We see, first of all, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, as we see that Christ died for me personally, Paul wrote about Christ, "who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God in our Father." See, Paul says, who gave Himself. Jesus gave Himself personally for me. Personally for you, amen. We read on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See again? He died for me. He died for you personally. It says, he gave himself for me. Paul knew that. Paul knew that Jesus Christ gave himself personally for me. And that's what you and I have to realize. He gave himself personally for you and I. We see also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus Christ was made a curse for you and I. See, it should have been you and I hanging up on that tree, and up on that cross. The Bible tells us, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. See, it should have been you and I hanging out on that tree, that curse pronounced upon us, amen. But no, he died. I know that Christ died for me personally. Number two under that point, Christ died for me. Christ died for me painfully. Painfully. The Christ I know died for me painfully. He suffered both physically and spiritually on the cross to appease the Holy Father. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, he died painfully. As we read the gospel accounts, amen, we know that he was totally forsaken by his Father there on the cross. We know that he suffered hell. His soul suffered in hell for you and I, so our soul wouldn't have to suffer in hell. We know that before he was crucified, he was beaten and spit upon. We know that they laid that crown of thorns. And those weren't little itty-bitty thorns that you see in the rose bushes. Those thorns were 1 or 2 inches thick, amen, along. And they pressed that thing down on him. That's why his head bled. He died painfully for you and I. The Christ I know died for me painfully. We know that he was given 5 wounds as he was nailed to that cross. In both his hands, in both his feet, and then a spear was thrown into his side. And before all of this happened, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, he wrote a very descriptive account of beforehand what our Lord and Savior would go through. He wrote in chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten beyond recognition. I believe as he was hung up on that cross, he was beaten so severely that his organs were hanging out, amen. You know, you could see his liver and his kidneys and all of that, amen. His face was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah chapter 53 says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and was afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. So I know not only the Christ had died for me, he died for me personally, but he also died for me painfully, amen. It wasn't any Sunday school picnic, amen. Also, the Christ that died for me, he died for me perpetually. The finished work of Calvary has continued to reach across the ages to save every sinner who will believe on him. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, that's everyone that believeth. the Christ that died for me, he died for me perpetually, amen. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul wrote about the preaching of the cross of Calvary. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I pray if you're here today, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's the only thing that can save you. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, the believer. It's open to everyone. When Jesus Christ breathed his last breath on that cross, he said, "It is finished." See? From that point on, there wasn't anything that a person could do to save himself but to believe on Christ. To believe on his blood atonement at Calvary, and only that to save them for the forgiveness of their sins. It's perpetual. Amen. That sacrifice is perpetual. It's not like the Roman Catholic Mass where they go in and they take that little wafer and they continually sacrifice Christ every time they do that. That's what it is. It's an abomination. It is finished. He did it all. He paid the price. So we see, number one, the Christ I know, he died for me personally, painfully, and perpetually. Number two, the Christ I know set me free. Number one, he set me free from Satan. The Bible tells us that only Christ can set the captive free. I was in bondage to Satan. Everyone before they're saved is in bondage to Satan, amen. They're a servant to sin, amen. They're not a servant to righteousness, amen. But he freed me from the bondage of Satan, amen. We see when the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ called the Apostle Paul to go to the preach to the Gentiles, we see he says to Paul, one of the reasons he sent them is to open their eyes, he said. "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." I know the Christ that died for me freed me from Satan, because I was in darkness. I was walking in darkness. I was on my way to hell for eternity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, he said, in verse 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid that are lost, in whom the God of this world," that's Satan, that's the God of this world, amen. That's who's running the show, amen. God's allowing him, but Satan, the God of this world, is running the show, amen. Just pick up a newspaper, listen to the radio or the television. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I thank God for the light of the world this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lights up my life, amen, who is everything to me, who guides and directs me. I know the Christ that set me free. He set me free from Satan, amen. He turned me from the wickedness that I was into. Not only did he free me from the bondage of Satan, but he freed me, the Christ I know, set me free from sin. From sin. See, I was a servant to sin. But no longer do I, as a believer, no longer is you, if you're a believer this morning, have to be a servant to sin. See, before we had no choice. Amen. The flesh was unsaved. Still unsaved now, but before you were saved, your soul was attached to this flesh. Amen. Your spirit was dead. So you had no choice. See, as a Christian now, you have a choice. And the choice is daily. Are you going to, when you get up in the morning, Christian, are you going to be yielded to the Spirit? Are you going to be yielded to this thing that we live in? Till we get our new glorious bodies at the rapture of the church, amen. But I know that the Christ I know set me free from sin. Paul wrote over there in Romans chapter 6. This is the good news. Verse 17, Romans 6. "But thank be to God that you were the servants of sin, But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What does he mean, obey from the heart? Well, in other words, you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your head. That belief has to, you have to believe on it in your heart, amen. That's what the Bible tells us. For with the heart, the Bible tells us, man believeth unto righteousness, not with the head. So he's saying, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of the doctrine which was delivered you. Here it is in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, I could no longer, I could before I was saved, or you before you were saved, could not serve God. Maybe outwardly in the appearance of things, in the flesh, you went to church, and maybe you were a good person, and you did all these things. But the Bible tells us that our self-righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of an almighty. We weren't serving God. I wasn't serving God. But now we can be. Because the Christ I know set me free from sin. I know I'm no longer a servant to sin, but now I am a servant to the Savior, to righteousness, to live for Him. Then we go on and we see the Christ I know set me free not only from Satan and from sin, but the Christ I know set me free from self. 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 Amen. The Christ I know set me free from self. You know, when Jesus is truly made Lord over your life and my life, we are truly liberated from our own worst enemy. You know, Christians always complain, the devil made me do this, or the devil got in there and tempted me, or it was the world. Let me tell you, in the Bible, I'm going to read it just a minute. Your enemy, your public enemy, number one is yourself, is your flesh, that gets you into trouble most of the time. It's not the devil and it's not the world, but it's you and I, our own flesh. Amen. You know, we're always running around blaming the devil for this and blaming the devil for that and blaming the world for this. Amen. You know, we blame the darn TV set. Well, turn it off. Amen. It doesn't turn itself on, amen. It's the flesh. You know, we blame something else, amen. It's the flesh. It's you. It's me. It's this unsaved flesh that we live in, amen. See, James tells us who our number one enemy is. He mentions the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he starts out with, and he tells us in James chapter 4, in verse 1, he starts out and he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? That's why we can't have peace on this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns. It's because of your stinking flesh and my stinking flesh, amen. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? The lust of that flesh, the desire of that flesh. You know, that flesh is like a little baby, a newborn baby. All it says is, feed me, take care of me, do this, do that, amen. If you think about it, it's the flesh what holds people back from serving God. Because if they serve God, they can't serve themselves. And I'll tell you another thing, it's the self-righteous person that can't get saved. Because the self-righteous person sees them as okay. I'm not a sinner. I never raped anyone. I never murdered anyone. You know, I always gave money to the church, or I did this, or I did that. But the Bible tells us clearly, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Amen. People need to be saved. So we see the Christ I know set me free from Satan, from sin, and from self. Number three, this morning, the Christ I know hears my plea. The Christ I know hears my plea. He hears my plea invitationally. He tells me that you and I, if you're Christians today, that we are invited to come to Him boldly. With our burdens, boldly. It's not in a prideful sense, but we're able to come boldly to the throne room of grace. Amen. We can have confidence that when we go to that throne room of grace, that he's going to hear us and answer our prayers according to his will. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 with me, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. He's saying, he's writing this to you, Christian, and he's writing it to me. And he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. I don't know about you, but every day that I live on this wicked earth, I need God's mercy on me. I need God's mercy in handfuls and buckets fulls, amen, and barrel fulls, amen. Well, the only place it says that you can obtain mercy is to come boldly to the throne room of grace, amen. That's to get on your knees to God and ask him to have mercy on you that day. That's where you go to find mercy. Not only find mercy at that throne room of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. I know the Bible says that you and I are saved by grace through faith, but there's much, much more grace than just saving grace. You know, the Bible tells us there is sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. You remember that time that Paul prayed to the Lord over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said he had a thorn of Satan in his flesh, and he prayed three times for God to remove it. He prayed three times. And what was the answer that he got back? Jesus said to him, basically, I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to give you the grace to get through it, because he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what he says to you and I. If you need sufficient grace, whatever you may be going through, amen. Maybe you need that sufficient grace. Maybe there is a thorn in your side. Maybe you have an affliction or whatever it may be. Maybe you're having a trial or tribulation, amen. Where do you go to get that grace? You don't certainly go down to the psychiatrist's office and pay the fool $100, because you're a fool if you do. But you go to the throne room of grace and you ask God for his grace and his mercy, and that's where you're going to get it if you're a child of God. The Christ I know, here's my plea invitationally. He says, come. As it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where you need to come, and that's where I need to come. Nowhere else but to God for mercy and grace. You know, I know it's nice to have a friend to cry on his shoulders when things are going tough. Amen. And so forth and so on. But the Bible tells us to trust in no man. Trust in no man. The only one that you and I to trust in is in the Lord. Amen. It's all right to have friends and so forth and so on, but your trust should be in the Lord. Because I'll tell you, if you've been on this earth any time, or if you've been in a church any time, friends are going to disappoint you. Friends are going to upset you. Friends are going to forsake you. Friends are going to turn away from you. But Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the kind of friend I want. The kind of friend that loveth at all times the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ I know, hears my plea invitationally. Not only invitationally, but the Christ I know, hears my plea instantly. You know, you know what's beautiful about it? We don't have to make an appointment, amen, to talk to God or be put on a waiting list to get an audience with our Lord, amen. You know, I know people go to the Vatican and they get, they get all excited, amen, because they have an audience with the Pope there, amen. Well, you and I don't have to have it. We can go to him anytime that we want. His schedule book is open, amen. If you're a child of God, he hears you, amen. Amen. He hears you as long as you are straight with him. As long as you have your unconfessed sin, you know, confess to him. Unless you're right with him, if you sin and you've got right with him, you confess to him, and he'll hear you. Sometimes we, you know, unconfessed sin. David wrote, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See? But I'm talking about if you're right with God and you go to him, there's no appointment that you have to make. Well, let's see. Thursday morning at 10 a.m., I think I have an opening. Why don't you come and see me? No. We can go right then. We can get on our knees wherever we are. Or if we're driving in the car, we can talk to him then. Amen. Instantly. He hears my plea. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 65, he said in verse 24, Isaiah 65, verse 24, "And it will come to pass, and before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." What a blessing that is. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Did you ever have that happen? It's happened to me. I might be thinking about something, and I haven't really fallen, gone to God in prayer, and boom, it's done. Wait a minute. How did that happen? You know, you're looking around, and he does that. He does exactly what he said in Isaiah. He knows what you need. See, God knows, as a child of his, he knows what we need. But he still wants us to come and ask for it. Just like you have an earthly father, a mother. Amen. They know what you need, but you go and ask them for it. But the Christ I know, here's my plea. Invitationally, I know I can come to him boldly through the throne room of grace and instantly. Anytime. That's the beauty of it. You know what I mean? I have relatives that are sick. They're mentally ill. Amen. And it's like they live from day to day until they can't make a move without their psychiatrist. Amen. You know, it's like the world's going to end if this psychiatrist... What do you mean you're going on vacation? What am I supposed to do? You're going to be away for 2 weeks? Oh, my whole world's going to crush. Praise the Lord that God doesn't go on vacation. Praise God that you can go at any time, anywhere, wherever you are. He's there to hear your plea. Not only the Christ I know hears my plea invitationally, instantly, but intercessionally. Intercessionally. He intercedes, amen. Jesus Christ stands at the Father's right hand to plead my case as I confess my sins. We see over there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle John wrote these words. It says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I praise God for the lawyer that I have, the advocate that I have with the Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my advocate. And notice, not only is an advocate, he says, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because I'm unrighteous. And I need someone that has no sin on him and never committed sin to advocate for me to a holy God. See, I can't advocate on myself because I'm a sinner. Even though I'm still saved by grace, amen, I still sin. I'm still in this wicked flesh, amen. And I need that advocate. I need that righteous advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, to intercede for me. You know, I praise God what John wrote in that in the previous chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the reason he's able to do that is because you and I, as Christians, have a righteous advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleads our case. And he tells them, the Holy God, the Father, looks down upon us and he sees us covered as Christians in the blood of Jesus. In the blood of Jesus. That's how we're made righteous, and through the blood of Jesus. Then we see, I don't want to just take one verse. Let's look at another verse that deals with the same thing. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes. We heard one apostle call them an advocate. John called Jesus an advocate with the Father. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God." Praise the Lord, hallelujah. There is one God, amen. "And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to see that. What's very important, what I want you to see this morning is, it says, number one, there's one God. And more importantly, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So why is that so important about the one mediator? Well, because we have other religions teaching that you can go to Mary to mediate between you and God. It says right there in my word of God, it says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you want someone to mediate, you better between you and God, amen. Just like you went to him to be saved, amen. You believed on him to be saved from your sins so you could go to heaven, amen. It's the same way afterwards. Every time you sin, you go to him. You go to him. Because he's the one mediator. He's the one advocate between you and the Father. The man, Christ Jesus. No one else. So when someone else comes to you and says, well, you can go to Mary, or you can go to Buddha, or you can go to whoever, you know. My Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Are you going to go to a little box, amen, and a little closet box with another man on the other side, and he opens a little screen, and you go, blah, blah, blah. He says, say, you know, seven Hail Marys and three Our Fathers or whatever, make a good act of contrition, man. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So if you want to be saved, you want your sins forgiven, amen, you better go to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. There's no other mediator. There's no other mediator. Amen. Very important. He stands at the Father's right hand to plead my case as I confess my sins. So we see that the Christ I know hears my plea invitationally, instantly, intercessionally. Amen. And then finally, the last point I want to make is the Christ I know is coming for me. Amen. The Christ I know is coming for me. He's coming for me surely. It's certain. I know it. Just as sure as he came the first time, according to the prophecies, so shall he come again. Look at what he wrote in John, what Jesus said in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 1. This is very, people like to read this a lot at funerals, amen. But I like to read it anytime. Because it tells me he surely is coming for me, amen, and for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Christ I know is coming for me. The Christ I know, if you're a Christian today, is coming for you. Because he's gone to prepare a place. It's a perfect place, amen. It's a peaceful place, amen. It was prepared by his own hands. He will come again. I will come again. I will come again. And when the Bible says, God cannot lie, that's his promise. He said, I will come again. He's going to come and get you. He's going to come himself, amen, we're told. That's the next thing we're waiting prophetically to happen. Is Christ will come above the earth at the rapture of the church. All those born again believers from the day of Pentecost up to the rapture. There's no denomination now, okay? It's not just Baptists, amen. But every believer, be they Baptist, Methodist, or whatever they may be, who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and only him for the forgiveness of their sins to be saved, will be taken off the face of this earth. I will come again. I will come again. I know the Christ that I know, is coming for me. He's coming for me. I will come again, he said. What beautiful words. And all through the Bible, all through the Bible, we see pictures of his coming, amen, for the church. We see when we see in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 5, when Enoch went up, when he was translated, and he was seen no more. That's a picture of the rapture of the church, amen. Just before the flood, which was a picture of the tribulation, amen. All through the Bible, we see pictures and types of Jesus Christ returning for his church. Amen. So the Christ I know is coming for me surely. The Christ I know is coming for me supernaturally. As he descended into the clouds, so shall he return. We know the disciples were there as he went up in Acts chapter 1. And we see some angels, two men stood by them in white apparel in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up for you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Just as he went up into the clouds, amen, he's going to return the same way for you and I, supernaturally. Supernaturally. Paul wrote about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what we see here then, the Lord himself is going to come, shout of the archangel, the trump of God, and what's going to happen? All those who have died in Christ, that are buried in the grave, they're going to come up first. They're going to come up first. And then those that are still alive at the rapture of the church that have believed on Christ are not going to even see physical death. They're going to go up and be given a glorified body. I pray that happens. I pray maybe all of us here today, if you're saved, may not see physical death. He may come. He may come very soon. What a blessing that would be to be walking down the street and all of a sudden be gone and go up. Amen. That may happen to you and I. But we still have his promise. We still have his promise that if that doesn't happen and we're in the grave, we're still going to come up and be taken up. So I know that I have God's promise. The Christ I know is coming for me surely. I know it's certain because the Bible says it so. Amen. And that's what you and I have to believe. You know, the Christian bookstore, the so-called Christian bookstores, are filled up with all kinds of books and all kinds of theories. Amen. All you need is this one book. All you need is the Bible. It's full of God's promises. All you need to do is believe it. Just as you believed on Christ to save you, you need to believe in the promises of God. He says he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He promised he's coming, amen. Of course, Peter wrote, you know, there'll be scoffers in the last day. They're going to come and say, hey, where's your Jesus Christ? I thought he said he was coming. Amen. I thought he was coming. Where is it? Amen. You just keep on keeping on. He said he's coming, he's coming. Because we have God's word on it. The same way that he went up, he's going to come in a cloud. You know, so when you see cloudy days, those are the kind of days that you should like, amen, because that's how your Lord and Savior is going to come in a cloud. Maybe over the, you know, that next cloud. We never know. The thing that we want to see, not only the Christ I know is coming for me surely, supernaturally, but lastly, suddenly. There'll be no time for people to get their house in order. For the Bible tells us that he will be coming in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he wrote this, chapter 15 and verse 52, talking about the Lord's return at the rapture. He says, in a moment, okay, let's see, in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we see his coming is suddenly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, as quick as you can blink your eye, twinkle your eye, amen, he's going to be there. Boom, all of a sudden, amen. You know, all through the scriptures, his coming is described as a thief in the night. You know, a thief doesn't call you up and say, hey, so-and-so, I'm going to break into your house at midnight. Would you leave the door open? No. A thief comes when you least expect him, when your guard's down. So there'll be no time for people. There'll be no time, you know, if you're not Christian, if you're not living for God, you need to be living for God. You need to be serving God. This is the time right now, because he's going to come suddenly, and there's not going to be any time to get your house in order and say, oh, I wish I had been doing this, or I wish I had been doing that, or so forth and so on. There's going to be some very embarrassed Christians, amen, when the Lord returns and they get up at that judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to see, Christ is going to say, well, you could have had this, you know, if you had served me. But Ken, the judgment seat of Christ is not based on a judging for salvation, amen, because that's already been cast in concrete. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. But after you get saved, amen, that's when that salvation should produce those good works. Good works don't save you, amen. But as a result of being saved, you should be producing good works that glorify the Father in heaven. Amen. So this is the time right now. As he said in the parable of the pound, he told those servants to occupy till I come. And he gave them each a pound. And then he returned. One person had made 10 pounds out of the 1 pound. One person had made 5 pounds. One guy didn't do anything with it. One servant didn't do anything. He just stuck it in the ground. And the Lord said to him, you could have at least put it in the bank and I would have got interest on it. Get busy now. This is the time. Whatever it may be. He doesn't call every man to be a preacher. All right. Or every man to be a missionary. Or every woman to be a Sunday school teacher. Or whatever it may be. But find out what it is the Lord wants for your life and do it now. Because all of a sudden, he's going to come in a moment of twinkling of an eye. You're going to go, oh no, the Lord is here. I'm so embarrassed. I should have been serving him, and you should have. It's going to be too late. This is the time to do it right now. Because he's going to come suddenly, without, when you least expect it, amen. I know the Bible talks about some of the signs that we can see at his coming, amen, and we're seeing them right now. But he doesn't give us the hour and the day. We don't know the hour and the day when the Lord is going to return. It's going to be suddenly, when we least expect it. We have God's word on it. We have God's word on it. So we see the Christ I know is coming for me surely, supernaturally, and suddenly. So we've seen this morning, quickly, the Christ I know died for me. He died for me personally, painfully, perpetually. Amen. The Christ I know set me free from Satan, from sin, and from self. Amen. Don't forget the self. You know, we need to, that's one thing that we overlook as Christians. We're very looking at other people, amen, and judging their sins, amen. We need to look at self. Self, S-E-L-F, amen, self, which is the flesh. The Christ I know hears my plea. Praise the Lord for that. That he listens to what you say and what you need and when you come to him. And he hears my pleas invitationally, instantly, and intercessionally. Amen. And then we just saw, I know that Christ is coming for me, surely, supernaturally, and suddenly. My friend, I pray this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, a song of invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray before you leave this building today that you would receive him, that you get down on your knees and ask him to say, come during our time of invitation, and we'll show you right from the Bible how you can be saved and how you can know that you're saved. But you need to do it. You need to do it right now. The time is growing short. Christian this morning. Do you know Christ? You may know Christ, maybe only for salvation. But also as Paul did. Do you know him as Paul did? As he said, I know whom I have believed. I praise the Lord for you there, that for those of us that are saved. Praise the Lord for that. That you've come to him for salvation. That's a big step. But not only do you need to come to him for salvation, it's not only that, because God would have, if we were just to get saved, he would have killed us and taken us home. But it's more than that. We need to learn of him. You need to learn of Christ. Because he's our example for everything. Amen. That's what Christian means. Christ-like. Amen. A lot of saved people running around, like I said, but there are not many disciples of Christ. And we're told over there in the book of Acts that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. See? There's a connection between being a disciple and being a Christian. A lot of times we'll say, yes, we'll use it loosely and say if a person's saved, they've trusted Christ, they're a Christian. But really, it's more than that, just being saved. You need to be a disciple. You need to learn of Him. Amen. You know that great example that He used over in John chapter 13? And unfortunately, a lot of churches have taken it the wrong way and have made it an ordinance of the church. Is that foot washing and how He washed the disciples' feet? You know what that was a picture of, what He was trying to show us? That's service. See, He was a minister. He came to minister unto people, not to have people minister unto Him. And that's what you and I are here for, to be ministers. To minister unto people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach out to them. But see, we need to learn of Him. As He suffered, remember when He suffered? He's our example for suffering. Remember how they beat on Him? He didn't say anything. He didn't get mad. He didn't get angry. He didn't get vengeful. But He suffered.